Father, we do come before you praising you and thanking you that you are our King, that you are a King worthy of following. You are a King worthy of loving and obeying. Father God, you are worthy. Lord, we want to live our lives in a way that would bring glory to you. We want to, Lord, we pray that you would wrap us up in your big purposes and you would engage us so that we would become the men and women of God that you've called us to be, that we would not settle for lesser things, that we would put away our small ambitions and follow you. Yes. Father, that our hearts would be captured by your greatness and your goodness, that because of the wonderful forgiveness that we experience, that we can share it with others, because of the wonderful grace that we have received, that we can go give that grace to others, and because of the glory that is waiting for us, that one day we will share with you. We pray, Father, that we would go with a message that is so good and so glad and so exciting that, Father, our hearts would be caught up in it. Father, I pray that you wouldn't let any of us settle for the little things. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't, like C.S. Lewis said, I pray we wouldn't be found playing with mud pies when you have all the adventures of the world for us. Lord, we wouldn't be like children when you call us to be men and women. Help us to walk with you, we pray, so that Jesus would have preeminence because he's worth it. Yes. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. It's Father's Day, and I want to preach on being a dad. I want to preach on being a dad who's all that, whatever all that really means. But what I want in a dad, and what I believe you want in to be in a dad, is to be a man of God. Now, what is the goal for God, for his men today? There are some people who think, and really it gets communicated in our churches quite often, that the real goal of the Christian life is this: be nice. Be sweet. Just be nice. And be safe. But you know what? That's really not God's goals for men. You don't find Jesus nice all the time. When Jesus stands in front of the Pharisees and says, "You brood of vipers," there were people that probably didn't think that was nice. Jesus, how dare you say such a thing? When David slaughtered his enemies, people probably didn't say, "Now there's a nice boy." And today we look at this man, Benaiah, and he's one of my heroes in the Bible. I love this guy because he's a hero. But I want to say this. The reason I want you to hear this is God calls men to be men. Not women who show up in church, but men. Men who are not afraid to stand up for God and say and do what is right. Men who are willing to say, "My life is bigger than just the ordinary stuff. My life is for a purpose. God made me. He made me a man, and he made me a man for a purpose to glorify him." You see, because if we look, we would think, if you look around at churches, the idea is men ought to just be nice, like women. Because that's what you get taught a lot in church. That's what you come away with. But that's not what the Bible shows. The Bible shows men who are world changers. I mean, if you look at these people, David was a warrior king. You know, we have these nice pictures of David, and we kind of see him as meek and mild, but I see this guy charging through. I mean, he just, you know, he reminds me, to be honest, I think, you know, like in Braveheart, I think, you know, when Mel Gibson's got half his face, I think that's what David probably looked like sometimes. This guy was a warrior. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was willing to go into battle and fight. He wasn't afraid of a giant. He wasn't afraid of an army. He'd say, "Let's go take them, boys." People rallied around him. He was a man. 400 men who came and said, "We want to follow you. We know Saul's kicked you out. You're a rebel. You're out here all by yourself, but we'd rather follow you than Saul. It's not safe to follow you, but it's great to follow you." I submit to you, that was the kind of man Abraham was. We kind of read of Abraham sitting in his tent. But you know what? Abraham's cousin, his nephew Lot, gets captured. Abraham arms his servants, his household servants, 318 of them. They go take on five kings. They're not afraid. I mean, they probably felt fear as they went into battle. But you know what? He said, "God's called me to do this. I've got to go rescue my nephew. Stupid idiot got in trouble being there in Sodom, so I got to go rescue him, but let's go, boys."
And they did. They went out there and they fought. Joshua and the sons of Israel, man, they're fighting. And they've run into battle all night long. They've fought all day long. And Joshua says, "Son, stand still." And the Bible says the son did for 23 hours, almost a whole day. You know what they did that other 23 hours? Now, we'd be tired. We'd be like, "Can I take a bathroom break?" You know, but no, now they're fighting for the next 23 hours. Why? Because they were men of conviction and character. Peter, you read Peter, we think about Peter denying Christ, but you know, just before he denies Christ, he takes a sword, standing in front of way superior force, takes a sword and cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. He's ready to go to battle. He said, "I'm ready to die." Jesus said, "That's not the way we're doing it." But beloved, Peter ended up being crucified upside down. He said, "I'm not worth being crucified like my Lord." And Jesus is ready. Jesus is the most courageous person that ever lived. I mean, he gets to the edge of the water and he just keeps walking. Because he reads in the Old Testament that God walks on the water and that God walks on the wings of the wind. And so he just steps out. Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or power to set you free?" And Jesus said, "Don't you know you don't have any power at all unless God gave it to you?" There's no fear there. These are men. Men who are courageous. Men who are convicted. They're not worried about being nice. That's not the goal of the Christian life. Nice isn't the goal of the Christian life. Man of God is the goal of the Christian life. And a man of God is courageous. He's willing to step out and do anything. I look and Paul and Michelle are about to head overseas and he's leading his family over there. And you know what? It's the cusp of an adventure. You don't know what you're going to get when you get over there, but he knows that's what God's called him to do. And so he's heading out. He's saying, "We're going." When my wife and I went to Africa, we did not know what to expect. Honestly, I'd never been there. Hadn't been on a short-term trip to Africa. Didn't know. All I knew was Tarzan movies, and I thought that, you know, we're going to be swinging on vines through trees, and I'm going to be a lot more like George of the Jungle than Tarzan, and I'm going to hit a bunch of them. But I will recover. You know, if God's called me, he will give me grace to do that. Little did I know that Africa wasn't anything like I thought. It was some like I thought, but it wasn't. There was a lot of it that wasn't like I thought. There were cities with running water and flush toilets, and I was a happy camper when I found that out. Now, not always. But a lot of the time, I was blessed with that joy. And so I say this, we went because God called us to go. And God is calling men to be men today. Men. In fact, I really believe this. As I pray, every morning when I pray, I pray through the Lord's Prayer and I get to the end of it. "Yours is the kingdom." And you know what I do? In my heart and in my mind, I bow the knee to Jesus. And I take my sword out. Because I see myself as a warrior for a king. And I present my sword to him and say, "You are my king. I'm here to serve today. What would you have me do? Is today the day that you want me to die for you?" Now, I don't know that I will. I don't really think I will. But, beloved, I have a king worth following. He's worth giving your life for. And I love him. And I'm grateful that he saved me. And that he let me be in his service. And when I think about him, I think that's the way Benaiah felt. He was a man of God who wanted to follow a king worth following, David. So let's look at him. I want to just see him. I'm going to run through him real quickly. But let's look here in verse chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 to 23. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with the staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. This man became David's personal bodyguard. Now let's take a look at this story. I want you just to see, we're going to look at some parts about Benaiah. You say, why do you preach him on Father's Day? Because at the end of the story, I saw some things about him that really impressed me as a dad. So let's look at this. Notice first off his leadership. Benaiah is a leader. There's three stories right here packed into these verses that are a leader. And the first is there's the battle with these Moabite warriors. The Bible says he fought two lion-like heroes of Moab. He is courageous. He's in battle, and you know what? He's outnumbered. It's 2-1. And these guys are not wimps. What does the Bible say about them? They're lion-like warriors. These are men who were the heroes of Moab. These were the men that were the fiercest opponents he could fight. And he's outnumbered 2-1, and he steps into the battle, and he takes it on, and he fights for the glory of his king, and he defeats them. He kills them both. Now, I love this. This guy's outnumbered, and he doesn't back off and say, hey, little help here. It's 2-1. This isn't fair. Where's my tag team partner? I can't do this yet. He says, you know what? It's 2-1. Well, I guess that just means I got to fight harder. What do you do when you're outnumbered? Say, well, you know what? I'm at work, pastor, and I'm the only Christian at work. Hey, you know what that can mean? I got saved. I was 19 years old. I was working at Schlitz Brewery. I wasn't working for Schlitz. I was working for a construction company at Schlitz. But you know what I realized? This was easy. You say, what do you mean? I was the only Christian out there. There weren't any shades of gray. You know, everybody wasn't kind of a Christian. They were all a bunch of drunks. They worked for the brewery. They were happy to be drunk. They made fun of me. They mocked me. They cussed me. And you know what? It was fun being a Christian out there because you knew where you stood. I witnessed, but I want to tell you this. I'd witness those guys, and I'd have so much fun. I'd take a soapstone, and we could, you know, which would wash off. I mean, it's soapstone. We use it to mark pipe with. And I'd take a soapstone, and I've told you all this story before, and I'd pull the big blast doors out, and I'd write, Jesus is coming back on the blast door, and then I'd slide it back in. So some half-drunk guy later, you know, would pull out the blast door and say, Jesus is coming back. You know, it's like, and about 10 years later, I was in Target with Iva. And I saw, and I said, honey, I know that fella. And I saw this man. I knew him. And I went over to him, and I said, I know you. And he didn't speak to me. But he said, Margaret, come here. So Margaret came over. I'm sure it was, because he called her. And he said, Margaret, this is the boy I told you about. This is the boy that wrote, Jesus is coming back on all the doors at the brewery. And so, but you know, the truth is that's the kind of man God wants us to be. So what? You're outnumbered. You can look at it and say, man, this is great. It's like in the Civil War, that guy came back, that rebel soldier went out, and he came back leading a whole pack of Union soldiers. And they said, where'd you get those from? He said, boys, the woods is full of them. You need to go get them. And so, you know, I mean, you can either see yourself as totally outnumbered and say, well, I can't do anything, or say, this is a time for God to work. You're going to be outnumbered. It's this world is not favorable to Christians, and we will always be the minority. You cannot not stand up for your faith because you're outnumbered. Second, he has a battle with a lion. I want to tell you this. I don't know if you know this, but when you get in a battle with a lion, you're outmatched. A good lion, not like that picture there, that boy right there and standing in the snow, he weighs about 400 to 425 pounds. His claws, the way he kills people, the favorite way to kill people, the way to kill animals, is he comes and he runs at you and he hopes you'll start running away from him. What you do when you face a lion, I hope you never have to, but if you do, you don't turn your back and run. You stare at him and you back up slowly. But if you turn your back, you're a perfect target. They love for you to turn your back, because once you turn your back, they run at you. They pounce on you with all fours. They put their claws, their front claws, up in your shoulders, and they take their back legs and they put them just below your rib cage, and they rip out everything there because they know that's where all the tasty meat is. And you don't live much longer after all you've been kind of totally disemboweled from the waist, from about halfway down. You don't live much through that, but you probably live long enough to regret having turned around and run. Benaiah, look where the Bible says he is. He's in a pit with a lion. Now, what's scary about that? There ain't nowhere to go. You can't run. You're in a pit with a lion. And not only that, it's a snowy day. I just wonder what in the world that means. That means it's cold, but this lion's mad because it's cold. Benaiah is all, he's down there. He doesn't have all the nice modern warfare and armor that we got. He's probably got his spear and his sword and maybe a little shield. And he's down there in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. And if there's ever a place to be outmatched, he was. And I'm going to tell you this. When you seek to live for God, you're going to be outmatched. You're no match for the devil. You're not. If you depend on you, you're sunk. You can't beat the devil. He's bigger than you are. He's smarter than you are. He's been around longer than you are. He knows all the tricks of the trade. He knows what worked for your granddaddy. He knows what worked for your great-granddaddy. You can't beat him. But let me tell you this. Benaiah didn't do this in his own strength. I have a feeling the text doesn't tell us, but I believe he was crying out to God every second he was in that pit, and God gave him the victory over that lion. He killed that lion, even though he was outmatched. And I'll tell you this, you're going to be outmatched sometime. You say, Brother Stan, I was out witnessing the other day, and this guy brought up this question I just couldn't answer. I mean, man, he beat me down. He asked this and that. He had all these things he had just been reading, and I didn't know the answer to that. Keep on witnessing. Keep on taking them to Jesus. You say, well, I'm outmatched. Jesus isn't. Just keep on taking them to Jesus. You'll never know. Let me tell you this. Nobody can prepare you for every answer that every lost person will raise. They can't. I can't. I'm not prepared for every question every lost person raises. I'm not. I meet people and I still get stumped, and I got a doctorate in this field. You'd think I'd know. You know what? People are always coming up with new, cute little questions, and I don't know all the answers. But let me tell you this. I don't quit because I'm outmatched. You keep on witnessing. You keep sharing your faith. You keep on going because God will give you the victory. Third thing he does, not only is he outnumbered and outmatched, notice the Bible says he's outgunned. Look what it says here in verse 21. He killed an Egyptian. A spectacular man. That means he's huge. This guy's an amazing guy. He's an amazing specimen of man. He looks like the consummate Egyptian warrior. And there he is facing Benaiah. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff. Now, I don't know if you know this, but a staff is a really fancy name for a stick. Just letting you know. And so he takes his stick, and the Egyptian has a spear. Now, that's a stick, too. But that's a stick with a pointy end, with a metal pointy end, and you kill people with it. And a good warrior knows how to, he learns how to use his spear. They didn't have pistols. They didn't have rifles. They had spears, and they had bows and arrows, and they had swords and slings, and that was it. And this guy gets there with his spear, and he's obviously this big fighting man who loves to fight with his spear. And this is what he does, and Benaiah's out, he's outgunned. He's coming to a spear match with a stick. And you think, oh man, you're in trouble now. It's like showing up with a knife at a gun battle. I mean, you're in trouble. But you know what he does? He wrestles that spear right out of his hand with his staff, takes it from him, and kills him with his own spear. Man, this guy's somebody. I mean, is it any wonder that he's one of David's mighty men? The Egyptian comes and everybody's, you know, if all the crowd's on the side betting, they're all betting on Egypt. But when the smoke clears, Benaiah walks out with a spear in the head of an Egyptian. He said, man, that was some fight. Was he all beaten up and bruised? Probably. You don't get in a fight with a lion and not end up with some scratches. You don't get up in a fight with a big man and end up with some hurts and pains. And let me tell you this, you're going to be outgunned sometimes. So what? So what? This may be the very opportunity that God wants to use to magnify his glory through you. In every one of these situations, this guy's, he's the underdog. But he walks away the victor. Why? Because obviously he is one of God's servants. And can I say this? This is what God wants of you. God wants you. He wants you to be courageous for him. He wants men to be men who are not afraid to stand up for their faith and be bold in their God and say, I belong to Jesus. No, I can't do that. I'm not listening to that joke. not watching that program. I don't want to see your DVD. No. 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 Not going to do that. God's looking for men who will be courageous, even when they're outnumbered, outgunned, outmatched. They're going to stand for God. God loves to use those kind of people. He does. That's where God gets his greatest glory. That's what is so much fun to watch God do something nobody else can explain. They step back and they say, look what God did. See, that's why God doesn't need big churches to do his will. God just needs churches that will be courageous, filled with men and women who say, our God is able. People say, how does your church give more money to all the other churches in your association? I have no idea. I just know our God's able. Our church believes that we've been blessed to be a blessing to the nations. Our church believes that the glory of our King is worth proclaiming to the ends of the earth. Our church believes that our God is worth talking about and worth sending people out for and worth laying down our life for. And that's why. That's why. Because our God is a big God. And he's looking for people who embrace a big God and want to follow him. He's not looking for people just to be nice. Notice he's commended in his, for his leadership. The Bible says he's appointed over David's guard. He becomes David's bodyguard, personal leader of the bodyguard. Later on, he's actually promoted to become Solomon's commander-in-chief. So let's notice his loyalty, because he's not only a leader, but he's loyal. And loyalty matters. Loyalty matters to God. Loyalty matters in the kingdom of God. Jesus looked for men who were loyal to him. Will you follow me? Paul looked for men who were loyal. Paul said this about Demas. He said, Demas has forsaken us because he loved the present world. The word forsaken is the same word Jesus used when he was on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Left us in the lurch, abandoned us. For Paul, the greatest problem was disloyalty. Why did Paul not want to go back with John Mark? Because John Mark left him. He wasn't loyal. Paul said, you got to have loyal men. Now, Barnabas reclaimed him, but beloved, God is looking for loyal men. Let me look. Benaiah was faithful to David's house. Man, you could trust him. If you look over there in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verses 36 and 37, you see Benaiah over there, and he's willing to stand up for David. Adonijah is about to be anointed king. I mean, Joab and all the real, the high mucky mucks have taken Adonijah, and they're about to anoint him as king. And Benaiah says, wait a minute, that's wrong. David, what's your desire? And he's willing to stand with David, even though Adonijah's the likely hero. David's old, David's sick, David's in bed, but Benaiah stands with him. He's loyal. You know what? God honors people who are loyal. He's loyal. He's faithful to David's son, Solomon. When Solomon is, you know, Solomon's the kid king. I mean, really, Adonijah's older. Adonijah's in line to be the king. By human reasoning, Adonijah ought to be the next king. But Benaiah is faithful to David's son, Solomon. And he's willing to be faithful to David's son. And when he is, God favors him to become Solomon's general. In 1 Kings, if you go on over to the next chapter and look over there in verse 35, you see this. The Bible says, then the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army. Benaiah becomes the five-star general. The reason those pictures up there, that cluster of five stars, is because Benaiah is the commander-in-chief under the king. He's the five-star general that leads because he's loyal. And you know what? God looks for men who are loyal. Loyalty means that you're here when you don't feel like it. Loyalty means that you do the hard things when you don't want to do them. Loyalty means that you choose against self. Say, I'm going to follow Christ because it's worth it. Loyalty means I live for somebody else, not for myself. My sword is pledged. My life is laid at the altar. I do not belong to me anymore. I have been bought with a price. I belong to a king, and he demands my fellowship. He doesn't ask for it or beg for it. He says, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. deny yourself, lay your life down. If you're not willing to, I don't need you. I don't want you. You say, is that what Jesus said? Absolutely. You go read it. Luke 14, Jesus said, if you don't follow me, he who does not forsake everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. He's not interested. You know, you want to play the field, you want to be one part of your life in the world and one part with God. God says, I don't want you. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I want men who will follow me. Benaiah was that kind of a man. Because of that, he was able to leave a legacy. He was a dad that I respect. And I want you to see his legacy. Let's look at the legacy he received. Look in 1 Chronicles. Now, you got to turn in your Bible. We're doing a study. But look in 1 Chronicles. Turn all the way over to 1 Chronicles 27. And notice, in 1 Chronicles 27, we meet Benaiah once again. And in verse 5, we meet him, and it says this, the third captain of the army for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who was chief. Benaiah is the general. He's in charge. But who do we find out? We find out his legacy. Notice the legacy that Benaiah received. He had a priest for a dad. Hey, you know, I meet people and they say, well, you know what, I grew up in a pastor's home, and so now I hate church and I hate religion. I think that's terrible. I want my kids to follow God. Youngest son is here today. I've never said to my son, you need to do this because you're the pastor's son. That is a terrible motivation to do anything. You don't need to do something because you're a deacon's son or a deacon's daughter or because your parents are this church and what are people going to think. You need to do what you ought to do because you too are a follower of Jesus Christ. My kids need to live for Jesus because they belong to Jesus, not because of what people think about their daddy. Benaiah had a legacy. His father was a priest. You know what? Here's what's cool about this. Now listen to me, and this is really important. He didn't have to follow his father to serve God. He didn't have to become a priest. He was a warrior his whole life. He was never a priest. And you know what? He still served God. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to listen to me. You don't have to get in the ministry to serve Jesus. You can be good at what you're doing. You can reline sewers. You can fly planes. You can work in construction. You can fix cars. You can sell stuff. And you can still be a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do what I do. In fact, let me tell you this. If God doesn't call you to do it, don't. I'm not kidding. Don't. We got enough people in the ministry that are mama called and papa sent. God didn't call them. And you know what? You can tell. But if God calls you, you follow his call. He's worth following. But listen, beloved, if God calls you to be a carpenter, be the best one you can be. If you get to be a carpenter, you get to be like the king. Because that's what he was. You be what God's called you to be. Benaiah didn't whine and say, I can't follow God because daddy didn't let me be a priest. He said, man, my hand was made to fit a sword. Let's go for it. This is what I was called to do by God. And he lived for the glory of God. And he loved what he got to do. He said, my dad raised me to be a man, a warrior for God. He took unpopular stands. When he was with David when David was a renegade, he was willing to do what was right. But I want you to see the legacy he left. Because if you keep open your Bible to this chapter, this is what's best for me. In verse 6, it says this. This was the Benaiah who was mighty among the 30 and who was over the 30. In his division was Amizabad, his son. You know what? He had a son who was a warrior. His dad taught him how to be a soldier, and he was a soldier for God. In his division, he had a young man that he had raised and trained. And you know what he said? I know this, that when we go into battle, Amizabad could be killed like anybody else. But guess what? Everybody dies. I'd rather him die doing what's right for God. I'd rather him be a warrior for the king. So what? I mean, I know he would mourn if his son died, but listen to me. I'd rather Stephen and I were talking one day about persecution that might come, and Stephen said, Dad, it'd probably be the best thing that happened to the church. And I thought, man, my heart breaks to think of my son like the Anabaptists of old when they would kill them for their faith. Our forebears were killed for their faith. A mother and her four sons, she had to watch her four sons be killed over 7 months. And she watched them be killed for the glory of God. And each one, they would say, if you'll just recant your faith, he can live. And she'd say, no. Son, I'll see you in a little while. I'll see you in a little while. See, that's what God's looking for today. Benaiah said, Amizabad, I want you to be a man of God. If you get killed in the battlefield, die doing what's right for the glory of God. Better to make the other guy die doing while you're doing what's right for the glory of God. But if you die, die for something that's worth it. But he didn't just have a man who was a warrior. Look at verse 34. We meet his other son. He's got at least two boys. In verse 34 it says, after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. He had two boys. Jehoiada, named after his grandfather, Jehoiada. But you know what he is? He's the king's counselor. You know who Ahithophel was? He was David's counselor. He was a man of God who gave the counsel of God. So you know what Benaiah did? He raised two boys. One became a warrior and one became a counselor to the king. He was a man of God whose kids said, my dad taught me wisdom and warfare. And one became a warrior and one became a wise man. And both of them served God. Now, fathers, I want you to hear this. God calls us to be great men. Great men fight wars. They do. They follow God's leaders. They forge a legacy for the next generation. They leave behind kids who are bold in their God and who live for something worth living for. You dads, I'm talking to you. God's calling us to be men of God. Bold, courageous, not necessarily nice. All the rough edges don't have to be smoothed off of you. You don't always have to look pretty. But you need to follow Jesus with your whole heart. Your kids need to know this one thing, that their dad pursued God with all his heart. And if they know that, they'll want to know the God he pursued. If you know God like Benaiah knew God, when you're outmatched, you'll jump in the pit. When you're outgunned, you'll say, I'll just take the weapon I got. When you're outnumbered, you say, man, I've been waiting for an opportunity like this for a long time to see if I could whip two on one. And you'll fight for God. Let's bow for prayer. Most of all, your family needs a dad who will leave a legacy of faith. Does your son see you as somebody who's really willing to pay the hard price? Or do you just give lip service here at church and when you're at home? It's a different story. Men, I'm calling you to be men this morning. I'm asking you to say, God, by your grace, I want to be a man of God. Now listen, you can't do that unless you've trusted in Jesus as Lord. You can't be God's man and follow God's king if you've not submitted to him and surrendered to him. And salvation is surrendering to Jesus Christ. It's not praying some prayer, getting dunked in some water. It's surrendering your all to his all. It's bowing the knee to him as Lord and saying, Jesus is my Lord. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. But I also need to submit to a king. And I invite you to do that today. Some of you young people, you need to follow him in believer's baptism. You need to identify with Jesus. You are ashamed of him in the very easiest way. It's like saying, I won't even put on the armor, but I really want to be a follower. I invite you to today put on the armor of God and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I put on the armor. I identify with Jesus in the waters of baptism. I invite you to do that today. Don't wait on somebody else. Be a man. Be a woman of God. Step out and be courageous. But men, I invite you, and I want you to listen to this, fathers. I ask you, in front of your kids, in front of your church, to come to this altar, recommit your life to the Lord this morning and say, Jesus, I want to mean business with you. I want to be a man of God you can use for your glory. I want to be courageous. Yeah, it'll, you know, if you can't be courageous and walk down this aisle and bow a knee here, I don't expect much from you anywhere else either. And so I challenge you to do that today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that Christ would be glorified, lifted up, and have preeminence today in every home, in every life, and in every dad, and in every man. That we would, as men, recommit our lives to be courageous for you, to be useful to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.